Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our series within the series. We're going to start today on what I think will be about 4 weeks of looking at expectations for relationships. But before I launch into that, I had several questions this week. Last week, we talked about expectations about prayer. And you know, so often, and I think I addressed this in the outline, I think I addressed this in the testimony, but I just really wanted to make a comment or a clarification about the thing I said about, we were looking at John 15, 7 and 8, it was from the Upper Room Discourse, and Jesus says this, he says, "If you will remain in me, and if my words remain in you," those were the two pillars of the doorway to discipleship, and the pediment over that doorway was prayer. So if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. For by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And I said of this part, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And we talked at pretty great length about the conditions that he makes that promise. First of all, who was he speaking to? Pardon me. He was speaking to the disciples. In the Old Testament, we gave a couple of examples of people who were completely committed to following him in his way. And so, if you abide in me, and if my word abides in you, or remains in you, what we're doing is we are seeking to fellowship with the Lord in such a way that we are letting him pray through us. We talked about Romans 8:26, that we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And one thing I didn't say, because I say it so often, but I will say now as a point of clarification, is that there's one of my very favorite quotes about prayer was made by a guy named Adrian Rogers, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, but he was a pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, and he wrote in his book that the prayer that gets answered on earth is the prayer that gets started in heaven. So we want to develop prayers in fellowship with the Godhead, you know, listening to what God said in his written word and listening to the promptings of the Spirit, and yes, asking whatever we wish. And I think that's our blank check part, is to say we can ask anything. We don't have to hold anything back. This is an intimate relationship that he wants with us, just as a bride and her bridegroom. So do ask. Bring it to him. Bring it unedited to him. And then we remember that the expectations that we have, though, need to be based on those four elements of RISE, R-I-S-E, relational, so we've addressed that, internal, letting him change our heartbeat to match his heartbeat, and S, being surrendered. This is where surrender comes in, is just learning to trust that God really does know what's best. He really does know what is good. And E, that as we grow in these biblical expectations, that we will eventually gain that eternal perspective where our emotions will catch up with whatever God does choose to give us. And to know that sometimes it's what we see today is not the end of the story. You know, just keep that in mind, is that what our vision is so limited by time, that God may choose to answer our prayers in a really creative way that we don't, I mean, that's just outside of our scope of creativity and imagination. So I hope that will give you some additional thoughts to think about as you're learning to just get to know God in the prayer closet. And I think if you will keep that honesty and vulnerability there, and then if you'll use that trust and surrender piece hand in hand, you'll find that it's a really sweet way to live. It really is. So with that, I want to just launch off into our new little mini-series, as I said, Expectations and Relationships. And today we're going to look at one of the biggest obstacles to having accurate expectations, and that is differences. Differences trip us up, guys. We just don't do very well with differences as humans. We're programmed, I think, to be drawn to things that are like us. Can somebody give us some more amplification? I'm getting... Do we need to pull this up?
As loud as it can go.
And my voice is kind of scratchy today. Let me cough real good. So, is that better? A little bit better? You want to pull it in a little bit because Tyler always says
raising it up. We've got your podium right there.
Still. Okay, how's that sound? I can hear myself a little better. No, still okay. Is that better? Okay, awesome. Thank you. Okay, because I don't want to go through all this and nobody hear it. Okay, so thank you. Okay, so we're talking about expectations, and we're going to be looking at differences today. And differences trip us up and cause us to have unrealistic expectations. And so one of the differences is there's going to be a difference. We've looked for 12 solid weeks at what we can expect from God. We've come up with a pretty long list of expectations of Him. And within those lessons, there's a bunch more of expectations kind of built under each one. So we've got a lot that we can expect from God. And we really want to make that our primary place to go with our expectations. Because God, as we've said, God does meet our expectations perfectly. And that's on the condition that our expectations are biblical. So if we're expecting something that God says in His Word, or something about God's character that's biblical, God's going to meet that expectation for us, probably in a way that's different than we expect, but He does do it. Now, and we know that His expectation of us is very simple. His expectation of us, we've said in a word, is to believe. And our text for that was John 6:29, and it's one of my favorite verses because it says, this is what God asks of you, that you believe. He wants us to believe Him. And that's our work. And we've said we have to work at it, don't we? You have to work to believe these things that God says we can expect. And then we look at our horizontal relationships. The expectation God has for us is different there. What He's asking us to do, we've seen in Luke 13:34, and last week I said we were in the upper room discourse. This is right after the triumphal entry of Christ, and He's leaving the crowds that were following Him behind. He takes His disciples into the upper room, and He's given them final instructions for how to live on this earth after His death and resurrection. So this is in the upper room that He tells His disciples, Luke 13:34, New Living, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. So, wow, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? That's our primary expectation in horizontal relationships. That's people-to-people relationships, is that we are called to love them. And we're called to love them unconditionally because that's the way God loves us. And, you know, we cannot expect of ourselves, nor can we expect of other people to do it perfectly, because we're just not able, and we aren't perfect. We're human beings. And so the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak, it says in Matthew 26:41. We want to put the full weight of our expectations on a holy God who is perfect, and we want to let people be a part of the way He meets our needs. But we cannot ever expect people to fully meet those deep, core, intrinsic, basic needs that we have. To be loved, to be accepted, to have significance. Those things can only be fully satisfied in God. And so we want to put our hope and expectation in Him, as it says in Psalm 39:7. Because if we don't do it that way, we are doing a disservice to ourselves, and we're doing a disservice to other people. In fact, God says that we're sinning against Him, and we're sinning against people if we do that. Listen to this passage in Jeremiah 2:13. from the Amplified. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have abandoned or rejected me, the fountain of living water, and they have carved out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So in other words, we're asking a cracked vessel to hold water, and it's not capable of doing it. That's why we sang, "Come to the well." It's because that well is deep, and it's endless, and it's eternal, and it's so high, wide, deep, and long that we'll never get to the end of the love of God. And we're doing ourselves a disservice because we're just setting ourselves up for disappointment. We're doing others a disservice because we're asking them to do something they're not capable of doing. And what that's going to do is do a disservice to the relationship itself, because to the degree that we hold an expectation up of a person or of a relationship, and that is higher than what's able to be brought, the reality of what really is, that's the degree to which there's going to be strain and tension and conflict within that relationship. So when we have unrealistic expectations, unbiblical expectations of people, we're going to disappoint ourselves, we're going to put pressure and demands on them, and it's going to put stress and strain on the relationship. And I think that that's all pretty obvious. But we did say back in the first semester that we don't want to have need-based relationships with people. We put our needs on God, and then we enjoy and appreciate people and love them like we're called to do. So that's kind of the difference, the different orientation we're going to take as we look to people relationships. So one of the things that's been really helpful to me, you know, in our texting world, and I guess all these little abbreviations, the DTR moments of life, defining the relationship, that really has great value. And I think it's going to have value for us as we look at what we can expect from a person. And I actually thought that was interesting that we can see that in the life of Christ. It's in that same passage in John 13. And so this is in the upper room, and I've just given you a portion of it. But the background is he's come in from the triumphal entry. They've gone to the upper room. And then Jesus, if you'll remember, has washed the disciples' feet as they sat down around the table. So we're going to pick this up right after the time that he washes their feet. Verse 14 of John 13 and following from the NIV says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, our writer here, the Apostle John, was reclining next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. So I thought this was a really interesting passage of Scripture, because we're going to see three out of the four types of relationship here, and then we'll look back to the previous chapter to see the fourth type. But let's look at, we'll start with the closest relationships and work our way down. So our closest relationships, These are the relationships that have the greatest intimacy, the greatest trust. You share at a heart level. You share things that are current. You share things that are important and real. You know, you're not just sharing news, sports, and weather with these people. You're sharing what's going on in your life. And they, your closest relationships ideally are the ones that have the most give and take or reciprocity in them. And they probably, if they're healthy, you can operate with the fewest boundaries. Now, all of us need boundaries in all of our relationships, but what I mean by that is that you feel safe with this person. This person has proved trustworthy and safe so that you can kind of let down a little bit and be more vulnerable with them. So we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus had his close inner circle of three, and that was James and John and Peter. And we see in this particular passage that we just read that that demonstrated. Peter felt safe to ask, who's Jesus talking about? And John felt safe to put his head on Jesus' shoulder and ask him. And Jesus felt safe to tell John the answer to that. So he had these three that he showed more. We saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those were the three he chose to take up there with him. So remember this, though, that in our closest relationships, there's probably still going to be some difference. Just because these are your closest people, there will probably be differences in trust level there or ability to share intimately or vulnerably. And so the degree of closeness is going to be set by the person who is the most able, or excuse me, the least able. So in other words, let's say you feel safer and more vulnerable, but the person you're relating to doesn't, then that's your boundary, is their safety level or their vulnerability level. So that's kind of a limit there within our closest relationships. Then our next closest group are what I just termed our close relationships. And for Jesus, we see that's the 12 men who were in the upper room with him, his disciples that had followed him everywhere for about 3 years. And these relationships have the next highest degree of proximity. There's trust there. There's a degree of intimacy there. And we see that Jesus in this particular passage addresses them as, and he uses the term slave or master. In some translations, he says teacher and pupil. And so that in many of our close relationships, maybe it's with your child. Maybe you have a child that's in your inner circle. Or maybe you have somebody in a younger generation in your inner circle. Or maybe somebody in the workplace with less experience or a lower position of authority than you. There is more expected of Jesus, obviously, in this relationship as teacher than he expects of his pupil. And so that is often true in a close relationship. And that helps us to adjust our expectations if we keep that in mind, I think. And then let's go to the next relationship category, and that's casual. This is a really broad category. It includes just about everybody else that you have a decent relationship with, and there's a pretty broad range of degree of depth there. These are people that there's probably some of the relationships that there's a true bond there, but it can also just be people that are just casual acquaintances. People that basically have a relationship because its basis is it's mutually beneficial to both of you. And so we see that is not one, that's not really depicted in this chapter. So I'll look to the chapter before that, chapter 12. And remember, Jesus had gone to Bethany. He had raised Lazarus from the dead, and crowds started to follow him. And then they followed him on into the triumphal entry and were testifying about him. So let's look at what it says in John 12 real quickly, just in 2 verses 17 and 18. It says, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So these were people that were loyal to Jesus. They shared the same mission and values that he did. They were all about the kingdom of God and this new thing God was doing and that Jesus had come. And for us, that may be like just a church member that you don't know very well, somebody that sits, you know, in the pew close to you every Sunday. It may be someone you have a professional relationship with, let's say a counselor or your child's teacher. There's going to be a degree of intimacy that you share with that person, but it's not frequent and it's limited to a particular area. So those people would fall into that category as well. It may just be the person that checks you out at the grocery store, or the person I have trail people that I see when I go walking, you know, people that are gym friends, you know. But what's true for all of these is that what we're called to do for each category is to love unconditionally. And it helps us to do that if we understand the nature of the relationship. And that's also true for this last category that can lead to a lot of, you know, negative emotions. And that is a relationship with someone who we clash with. And so these clashing relationships, they're based on differing values. There may be animosity. There may be competition. There may be jealousy there. Certainly there's clash that comes when there's a breach of trust. And that's what we see in the passage that we read from John 13 about Jesus. You know, Judas was trusted by Jesus in a particular area. He was trusted with the finances, but he went from the treasurer of the disciples of Christ to traitor. And so that's one thing we don't want to be surprised by, that within all these categories of relationships, change can come. And so we want to set that as an expectation too, both in the positive and the negative. You know, my heart in making these categories more clear cut for us is not to judge or pigeonhole anyone. We can always grow in intimacy. We can always grow in trust in a relationship. That's always a possibility. But we also want to be wise and not unaware that it can also go the other way. There can be a change that can come that would be a broken relationship or a relationship that has a disconnect in it. So I think that is a helpful way to help us get started with relational expectations and gives us sort of a framework. The other thing I wanted to mention is, what is your highest value in someone you want to be close to and someone you want to be in relationship with? And usually you're going to ask for good things. You're going to expect good things. You're going to desire and want good things. But know this, that the person that you are relating to may have a different set of things that they value. And what we tend to do as human beings is to love others the way we want to be loved. Anybody do that? I know I do. I love people in my love language and sometimes forget that that may not be their love language. So I've listed I looked at the internet at multiple lists, and these were the most common ones that people cite as desirable traits in a relationship. And I wanted to tell you about a little experience that happened to Bob and me several years ago. We were in a Sunday school class where they were asking us to do a little exercise related to our marriage study that we were doing. And so they handed out 3x5 cards and they said, "We want you this week to go home and think about it and write down and then share with your mate what are the top 5 things that you value in a relationship." Now, Bob is not a touchy-feely guy. He's kind of a more down-to-business. He's super sweet, but he doesn't like touchy-feely. But I was really proud of him. He wrote down his top 5 things. I was, you know, all over it. I'm all about touchy-feely. So I was very quick to know what I wanted on my list, and I made my top 5. And then we, at some point in the week, shared and swapped those cards. And what was funny is each of them had things on there that were, you know, things of excellence, things that were desirable. We did not match on one thing. We had 5 different things. So, and it was interesting that all the things that Bob listed sounded so much like Bob, and all the things that Kathy listed sounded so much like Kathy. And so I thought it was just super interesting. And I think that if you will do that, if you will take some time this week to identify what is it you really value, you know, in your closest relationships, if there is intimacy and safety, you can actually share that, and that will help you to maybe get more of what you need. And it will also, if you'll ask the other people, it will help you to love better and fulfill the call of God on your life better. So anyway, I would suggest that exercise. I thought it was very, very helpful. And Jesus actually did this in the upper room. He said what was most important to him in the chapter that follows, and that's chapter 14, verse 21. And it says in the New Living Translations, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." So what he's saying there is, if you will be on my page, if you will live like I ask you to as your Savior, then I will be more intimate with you. That's how to gain greater intimacy with Christ. So Jesus sets our example in this. And I think that if we'll do this in a non-demanding way, if we'll do it in just a, hey, you know what would be fun way, or you know what might help us grow way, I think that can be helpful in our closest relationships and even our close relationships. And then let's talk about the place where we get in trouble in a big way, and that's individual variances between people. You know, what we tend to do is when somebody is different from us, we're tempted to judge them. It's like, well, that's a odd way to do that. Well, why would you do it that way? Well, what kind of person thinks that? I mean, that is kind of our default kind of fleshly response to differences. And Jesus warns us about that in Matthew 7:1, and J.B. Phillips said it very well in his translation. It says, "Don't criticize people, and you will not be criticized, for you will be judged by the way you criticize others, and the measure you give will be the measure you receive." So I think what he's saying there is, let's look again at the differences in people. If you're going to criticize them and judge them for the differences, that's not going to go well. That's going to talk about relational tension. That is going to create some relational tension there because of those differences. So let's talk about four categories of places where we're tempted to judge people instead of accept them for being different. The first is when we look at our strengths and weaknesses, or you might say your gift mix. And we want to take that into account. Kind of like I was saying earlier, you know, if a person is weak in a particular area, you know, the Bible talks about having consideration for the weaker brother, and I've given you that reference there from 1 Corinthians. And then what if someone's stronger than you in an area? Well, are you going to be intimidated by that? Are you going to kind of stay shy of that and kind of back off from that person because they're, quote, better than you? I think the wise thing to do is to learn from that person, or, you know, come together in a complementary relationship where you bring your strengths to the table and then you let their strengths come to the table and you both benefit. So I think there's wisdom if we can take that as an expectation of, hey, we two together can be a better whole if we'll embrace the strengths of others and the weaknesses as well. I loved the way Romans 12:6 New Living said it. It says, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well." Let's just expect that. Let's just come together and say, "Lord, help us not to judge it when someone has a different gift, or someone is not as strong in this area, or someone's better than me in an area." And then temperaments. Oh my goodness, we could spend so much time on this. And I kind of tend to geek out on this topic of different kind of temperaments because I love to study the differences in people. And there's lots of models for doing that. There's a couple of biblical models that I'm glad to hook you up with a stack of books if you're interested in studying that. And that might be fun for some of the groups to do over the summer. Most recently, we've talked about the Enneagram in here. I'm not saying that's God's answer to temperamental differences, but it gives you a handle and a tool to use. I think Myers-Briggs, that is a tool that a lot of counselors use, is also good. And what it just helps us to do is just look at personality traits, because the way a person is wired is going to determine the way they experience life and the way they relate to you. And so we just want to take that into account. And I'm going to tell you a little bit what I think is almost humorous story in my own life about that. And then maturity. And again, I'm not saying this to for us to feel superior or inferior in any way, but the truth is, a person's life experience or lack thereof is going to determine how well they relate to you. And we want to remember that. You know, it may not be a age stage kind of maturity. It may be this person's a relatively new believer, or this person doesn't really have experience in a certain aspect of life that you may have had a lot of practice in, or vice versa. You may be the novice in a certain situation. And we want to take that into account and not have unrealistic expectations of people when they may not be as mature as us, or when they may be more mature than us. And just, again, to underscore the fact that there's room to grow. And that is an expectation that we want to hang on to as well. And I think if we will choose love, then that gives us the greatest possibility of growth coming about in a relationship. Jesus grew. I mean, really, if Jesus grew, people can grow. Luke 2:52, I think I learned this in Bible school when I was a little girl. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And we can too, and our people can too. Praise God. And then I want to talk a moment about background. You know, again, our experiences that we've lived are going to impact what we expect from life. And this is true both negatively and positively. And certainly the things that happen to us in our formative years are powerfully impactful. And sometimes those are the ones that kind of blindside us and we're the least aware of, particularly when it's happening to a different person. You know, you maybe, you know, you actually know your own story. You may not know the story of another person. So I had a little quote here from a woman who wrote in one of the psychological journals, and she just said, "The different facets of relationship are powerfully influenced by the family of origin. Attachment, communication, trust, and security are all implicated in the way you observe these things as a child." So we just want to keep that in mind, that sometimes when a person acts in a way you don't expect, there may be something going on there that was before the time you met them, and they oftentimes are not aware of it. So, but here's what's exciting about the differences in people. Guess what? This was God's plan from the beginning. He planned it that way. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of widgets. We were talking at the table for some crazy reason about the word fungible. Fungible means just a big pile of all the same thing, and they're all the same. It doesn't matter which one you pick. We aren't fungible. We are unique people. We're snowflakes. We're individuals, and we want to see the beauty of that and the beauty of God's design in each person. And so God tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the body should work together as a whole with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So it happens that if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members share a common joy. Isn't that what we want to aim for? Is to be happy for others when life goes well, and to hurt with others when life's not going well, and just to come alongside them with that unconditional love. And to expect for sometimes you're going to be on the receiving end of that, and sometimes you're going to be on the giving end of that. So those are some differences. I wanted to tell you my little testimony, and this is, it may sound trivial, But oh my goodness, I mean, I had every single one of the things we've got in our lesson today on it. Okay, so Bob and I did something, just being vulnerable with you all. Bob and I don't know what this says about our marriage, but we really don't fight. Now, we are very free to say, you know what, I don't think that. No, I disagree with that. I mean, we are free to disagree. But as far as having just an out-and-out fight, we do that like once every 5 years or something. Well, we had a fight this weekend, I'm sort of embarrassed to say. And I think as the story unfolds, you'll see several of these facets of differences showing up. But what happened is I had some expectations in two different types of relationships. So we had two appliances that needed some attention in the kitchen. And I had a relationship with an appliance repair company. Now, that would be a casual relationship, but it was a good relationship. I had trust built there. It was long-term, I'd say at least probably 10 years or so. So I had that going on. So I called my people that I trust and count on in that need, you know, mutual benefit. They're going to get my money. I'm going to get my kitchen in a better shape. And then we got one of my closest relationships, my marriage to my husband. And so I had expectations of Bob as well in this. And so the guy comes out. Unfortunately, it wasn't my favorite technician that they sent. And bottom line, the man left my house and nothing was different when he left. Neither of my problems was addressed. I mean, it was addressed, but nothing changed at the end of the service call. And he charged me about twice what I had expected to pay. My expectation was he would do what his previous worker would always do. Miss Gerdo, I hadn't done a thing for you today. I'm just going to charge you that basic service charge and call it a day. I'm so sorry. This guy, and he would probably say, you know what, I'm just going to charge you that little service charge today and forget the hours I was here, and I'm going to make a few phone calls and do some research. Let me call you back next week and see if I can come up with a solution for that. This guy was primo. Well, I got the other guy. He didn't do anything. He didn't take any initiative. He didn't go the extra mile, and he charged me for his time as well as the service charge, and nothing was changed. I just want you to know, I was not happy about that. And so that night at dinner, we were discussing our days, as we tend to do. And so I was kind of going off on a little bit of a rant about that little episode. And let me just say what was on Bob's index card and what he values in a relationship. Tranquility. Okay? And furthermore, he, in his temperament, if you look at the Enneagram, his temperament is called peacemaker. So he loves tranquility, and he's a peacemaker. So while I was kind of going off on the serviceman at the table, Bob decides to interject, you know, let's just bring the tone down a little bit. Let's bring the intensity down a little bit. So he decides a little humor would be well served for our dinner conversation. Not a good idea, Bob. Not a good idea. So his temperament came out. Well, let me tell you my temperament about stuff like this. You know, I would rather have conflict and a little drama going on than no action. You know, so I can't. In fact, I'll mix it up with somebody just to keep it from being boring. You know, just let's bring it, okay? Let's work this out. I mean, I'm sort of that. So Bob's just going, let's just have peace at the dinner table. And I'm like, yeah, well, wait, no. You know, so that was a difference. Those were several differences right there. And then I wanted to say, you know, Bob was a math major and he is excellent with finances. So that's a strength of his. I was kind of hung up on that guy charged me twice too much. And Bob used his gift of finances to quickly calculate, you know, this is not worth the air we're breathing right now. That is such a small percentage of our monthly budget. We can just let that go. You know, I was not there. I was on my strong suit, which is, you know what? I'm going to get it for less. I'm going to ask them for the coupon. And you know what, buddy? I'm going to get it too because I asked for the business. I've learned to do that. And so, I mean, we were not matching on any cylinder. And then on the maturity level, I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to admit this to you, and this is one of those blindside moments, is that where things went south is when Bob brought the humor in. What he didn't realize, I do value humor, but Kathy Gerardo, the adult, the mature Kathy, left the dinner table. And I was sucked back into my childhood because he had triggered something in me that was a wound from my childhood. And I'll just quickly tell you what that was. And this is where we get into those relational issues that can be really murky water. So I've told you guys many times I was very close to my dad. But my dad, I'm not really sure why he interpreted this on numerous occasions, but I can remember being on vacation a couple of times and us going to different parts of the country and people noticing our accent and him saying when we got in the car, oh, they were making fun of us. They were mocking us, for example. And I can remember him saying it on other occasions too. I mean, probably five or six in my whole life. But what that communicated to me was shame, and that it's bad when people kind of make a joke out of something that's going on with you. So I don't know. It just, I'm not sure why, but I was vulnerable to that trigger in that moment, and I just went into shame mode. And so I felt like one of my key things that I wrote on my 3x5 card was loyalty and integrity. And I felt like Bob just failed the test on those two expectations of mine. Because what I wanted him to do was to stand up with integrity, and I wanted him to do it next to me and take my side, and he didn't. Y'all, he didn't do anything wrong. I did forgive him, though, and I did forgive the repairman. And those are some of the things we're going to talk about as we go forward. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes work that we can do to get back to that place of being where I'm not putting all my expectations on you. But I think, lastly, the most disappointing part of how I handled that is this, I guess this was the next morning, and I was taking a walk. I had my praise music going. I had it going on shuffle. And the song we sang this morning, More Love to Thee, was on that shuffle. And I was just so undone when I heard that song because I thought, Lord, you've called me to love other people for Jesus' sake because you love me so much. I didn't do that. I didn't love that repairman well. I didn't love my husband well. I didn't honor our marriage well. I didn't even love myself well in that. So, Father, forgive me for putting my hopes and expectations and needs on a person instead of you. And that was just a sweet moment because I knew the Lord, as we said, he loves us unconditionally. And that then becomes our call, is to love unconditionally. Whether Bob does it right or not, I'm called to love him. Whether the repairman does it right or not, I'm called to love him. And that if we're still working on renewing our mind, my new expectation can become not just I can choose life in every situation. Guess what? I can choose love in every situation. So that was my takeaway and the thing I'm going to be renewing my mind about. I want to just close with this scripture, 1 John 4:7, and this is from the Voice translation. My loved ones, let us devote ourselves to loving one another. Love comes straight from God. Thank you, Lord, that doesn't come from us. And everyone who loves is born of God and truly knows God. So let's just ask the Lord to help us with that. Father, we just come to you this morning and we thank you for the gift of people in our lives. Lord, you've said in your word that it's not good for man to be alone. Lord, you've said you've placed us in a body, each one with its various gifts and parts and its different functions. And that, Lord, that we, that's for our benefit. That's for our joy. That's for our good. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. But, Lord, we also admit to you that when people are different, we sometimes don't understand that. We sometimes don't see that. And we get caught in unrealistic expectations. So, Father, I pray that you would cause us to be alert, that you'd cause us to be curious, and that you'd cause us to be compassionate toward the other people in our lives. And that, Lord, when someone is struggling, when someone is maybe less mature or weak or has their buttons pushed, Lord, that we would unconditionally trust in you to love for us and through us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to produce that love, but that we've received it. We've freely received your love as a free gift, and so therefore we can freely give it back by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, thank you for this exciting adventure you've called us to, and I pray, Father, that you would just continue to counsel us and teach us this week as we study your word. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.